Turn with me to Romans, I'm sorry. Luke in my mind. Romans, yeah, it's coming up. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. Romans 7, 7 through 14. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Lord, thank you and bless this reading of your holy word. Lord, we thank you for these words in Romans as we go through and learn from it what you've done for us, that the law, we cannot be saved by the law, but through the law we know what sin is. And through Christ, who we sang before, our Messiah, he died for those sins, Lord. And we thank you that he was able to do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Since the beginning of chapter 6, Paul has been putting forth some hypothetical questions that some believers might be asking. He has asked, since we are saved by grace, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He asks, since we are saved by grace, can we indulge in sin every now and then? And the answer to both of those questions has been, certainly not. God forbid. Since we've been saved by the grace of God, the only reasonable thing for us to do, and the best way to express our love in return to God for his grace, is to live a life that is glorifying to him. But then he goes on to say that serving the law of God is not how one does that, okay? According to the first six verses of chapter 7, it's what we looked at last week, we learned that the law rules us, the law binds us, the law convicts us and even condemns man, and it never bears any good fruit, okay? Our old fleshly nature naturally wants to rebel against the law. In fact, just to get the context of this, let's read verses 5 and 6 again, just quickly from chapter 7. It says there, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So this prompts another set of hypothetical questions. That's what we're going to find here this morning. The first of which sets up our topic, okay? And I'll give it to you in a nutshell here. He says, if the law arouses sin, then is the law itself sin? And the answer, in short, is certainly not. The answer explained is what we're going to look at this morning, okay? And we're going to find that the law of God does precisely and exactly what God intended it to do. No more and no less. Dr. Hardeil Sainby has 35 college degrees to his credit. He is the fourth most top-degreed man in the world. This Indian super student has degrees in a wide array of subjects. In all, he has 15 master's degrees, 5 postgraduate diplomas, a Bachelor of Law, 2 associate members of Indian Engineer certificates, and about 13 other bachelor degrees in various subjects. He has spent most of his life in the college classroom and plans to keep earning degrees as long as he is able to attend class. Now, my question to you is this. How wealthy do you think he is? No, in fact, he's probably in debt. Probably in a lot of debt. In fact, we may end up paying his bill. But anyway, that's another subject. The education itself did not pay him anything because that's not its purpose. That's not the purpose of gaining the education. The education was designed to lead him to something that would profit him, okay? Knowledge is limited in that regard, and that is really what it's designed to do, no more and no less. And it is only when we use knowledge properly that we can profit from it. In fact, really, that's what the Bible calls wisdom, is the proper use of knowledge. Well, such are the limitations and purposes of the law of God concerning righteousness. The law cannot produce righteousness any more than education can produce $1 million, because the law was never designed to produce righteousness. Okay, it was designed to educate us about sin and lead us to something that would provide righteousness. And so this morning, so that we don't look to the law as a means of being righteous, we're going to find the real purposes that God has set forth concerning the law. Our subject this morning is limits of the law. And this is actually a two-part sermon. Lord willing, we'll see the second half of this next week. But we're here in Romans chapter 7, and this morning verses 7 through 14. Now, back in chapter 3, verse 20, we were told that the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, here this morning we begin to learn what that knowledge is. We begin to see what it's there for. And our passage begins with Paul's hypothetical question in verse 7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Okay? The first limit that God has set in place concerning the law is this. The law defines sin. The law defines sin. Really, it shows us in black and white what it looks like. Okay, it shows us the dangers of it. When I used to run a printing press, we had some very, very strict rules in the plant, especially being near a press, to not wear any loose clothing. Don't wear your hair long, and don't wear any loose jewelry, because the presses that we ran had a lot of spinning, rolling parts, heavy-duty parts, that if you got too close, they could catch you. We called them nip points. Okay, these were places on the press that when it was running, if loose clothing or hair or jewelry or a finger got too close, you could lose it. I remember during my time there, I watched one guy standing by his press as it was running. One minute he had a shirt, the next minute he did not. And it didn't take it off of him gently. It tried to suck him right in. I watched another fellow on the press doing something that he should not have been doing while the press was running. One minute he had a right index finger, the next minute he did not. And that is the dangers, okay? That's why we had the rules. That is why they would even put engraved pictures on the presses near the nip points of stick men with their hand in a nip point and jagged lines coming off to show the amount of pain he was in. Okay, in fact, some pictures showed part of his hand on one part of the nip point, the fingers on the other. Okay, so if there's any question, this is what happens here. Well, all of that was in writing to define what right and wrong looks like. And the law of God does that as well. First of all, in defining what sin looks, defining sin, it does tell us what it looks like. Okay? And Paul uses the sin of covetousness in verse 7 there. And I don't think he had the Ten Commandments open and he closed his eyes and said, "All right, I'm using covetousness." I don't think that was his process. I think there was a specific reason for using that sin. First of all, it's commandment number 10. You shall not covet. Also, it is a sin of the heart. It is a sin of the heart. I could covet, and you may not know it. You may not know I'm doing it. And I think he used it because that is where all sin originates. It originates in the heart. Sins are not only those things that we do. Sin can even be the things we think. It can be the attitudes that we have. And Paul says, "I would not have known that unless God showed it to me." Okay? And in the very same way, you know, even our conscience, we can know right from wrong in our conscience. We can know that it's wrong to murder. We can know that it's wrong to commit adultery. We can know that it's wrong to disobey me. But the law was given so that we could look at it and God could say, just in case you're not clear on this, here it is in black and white. Okay? Right from the mouth of God. So the law tells us what sin looks like. It also tells us what sin lusts after. Look at verse 8. It says, "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." Now I want to quickly remind us of an observation from the majority of what we've been looking at since the beginning of chapter 6. And that is the differentiation between the word sin and sins. The primary word that has been used thus far is the word sin. And it's not comparing one sin to multiple sins. What sin is really referring to is the sin nature. The word sin refers to the sin nature that every man has. Man is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he is a sinner. And from our verse 8 there, we learn that sinners lust after an opportunity to sin. Our sin nature actually looks for those openings to commit a sin. That is the nature we're born with. We also learn that the law stimulates that lustful opportunity. It's like the wet paint illustration that we talked about last week. Okay, we see that park bench in the park. It has a sign on it that says "Wet paint, do not touch," and we touch it anyway. All right, we're more likely to stick our finger on that bench with the sign than we were if it wasn't there. Rules stimulate those lustful opportunities. We also learn in that verse there that sin is less lustful without the law. The end of verse 8 actually says this. It says, "For apart from the law, sin was dead." Now, at first glance, one might think, "Paul, your argument against the law being sin isn't going very well." Okay, you say apart from the law, sin is dead? Well, that word "dead" there does not mean non-existent. Okay, in the scriptures, that's not what it means. The word dead does not mean non-existent. Paul is not saying that without the law, sin doesn't exist. He's saying that without the law, sin is idle. It's less active. So this then begs the question, why have the law at all? If the law only stimulates the sin nature and causes us to sin more, wouldn't we have been better off without it? And the answer is no. While the wet paint sign may have aroused us to touch the paint, it kept us from sitting in it. Just because the sin nature may be less active without the law, the dangers of sin are the same. The law simply tells us what those dangers are. It tells us what sin looks like. It tells us what sin lusts after. And it tells us what sin leads to. Look at verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This verse is most likely Paul's own account as he discovered the real purpose of the law. In essence, it summarizes what we've seen so far this morning. He says, there was a time in my life when I did not know what sin looked like. But then, as I learned the standards of God, I became aware of the sin nature in my life, and I realized just how separated from God I was. In fact, in 6:23, it said, for the wages of sin is death. Sin is present with or without the law. And with or without the law, its due is death. The purpose of the law was never to obtain righteousness. It was to define sin, to show me that I am a sinner separated from God so that I will seek out the real solution. So the law defines sin. Secondly, this morning, the law defers life. The law defers life. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, and the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. The law defers life. Now, Webster defines that word defer as to delay, put off, or postpone and leave to another's judgment and determination. Well, that is exactly what the law was designed to do. The law defers life to Christ. It defers life to Christ. Another memory I have from running a printing press, and don't worry, this one isn't gross. But at one point, we had a new manager come into the plant. And he was fresh out of college. He had studied the printing industry. He had studied the type of corporation that we were. And on paper, he was a printing press expert. No pun intended. On paper, he was a printing press expert. All right. Now, you might think you... that was just a distraction, wasn't it? Now, you might be thinking, you know where I'm going with this, that he came in and because he had all this book knowledge, he tried to change everything. But that wasn't the case. He came in and he understood his limitations. Okay, he was just the opposite. When it came to real printing press decisions, he would always defer to the operators, to those who had the experiential knowledge. He understood who realistically was the more qualified. Well, that's deferring. And that is what the law was designed to do concerning righteousness and eternal life. On paper, perfect obedience to the law could produce righteousness and eternal life. If, big if here, if a person could be born without a sin nature and then live a perfect sinless life, never sinning one time, he could live forever. Okay? So in that regard, the law on paper, and that is what Paul says here, he says, and the commandments which was to bring life. Okay, so on paper, they could bring eternal life. However, that's not reality. Okay, we are born with a sin nature. We have that automatically through Adam. And therefore, we cannot live a sinless life. And anyone that says they can or have, well, they're a liar. And they've just added to their disqualification. Okay, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Realistically, there has only been one person ever born without a sin nature and who did live a perfect sinless life, never sinning even one time. And guess what? It was him and his authority that the law deferred life to. Of course, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ, who said in John 5:39 and 40, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life, he says. Jesus in that passage was speaking to Jewish leadership, leaders in the Jewish faith. Paul was that same kind of leader. And in our passage here, he plainly says, what I thought would bring me life actually brought me death. The law defers life. Why? Because the law, through sin, does bring death. The purpose of the law was to show man beyond a doubt just how disqualified he truly is. It was never intended as a means of attaining righteousness unto eternal life. It was always a means to defer life to the only one who could provide it. In John 17:3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The law defers life because the law through sin brings death, and because the law through sin brings deceit. Deceit is one of sin's most subtle and disastrous evils, because a person can be deceived into thinking that he can be acceptable to God through his own merit and through good works. And therefore, we'll see no need for salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And for that reason, there are false religions in the world today, some who even claim the name of Christ, that are built on the foundation of self-trust and self-effort through obedience to the law. But again, that was never the intent of the law. In fact, Galatians 3:24 says, for the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. In Philippians 3:9, Paul says, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul says that the law through sin only brought death and deceit. It was not the law that did this. It was the way our sin abuses the law that generates that death and deceit. And for that reason, we are told here that the law is limited to defining sin, deferring life, and then thirdly and lastly this morning, the law determines sinfulness. The law determines sinfulness. Not only does it tell us what sin looks like, it not only points us to Christ the solution, but the law shows us just how sinful sin really is. Just how contrary to God sin is. The Bible often uses the terminology of dark and light. In fact, there is not a better illustration of the contrast between sin and God's perfection, dark and light. But do we understand just how great a difference, a contrast there is, even between something that we might call a small sin, something microscopic in our eyes, and the perfection of God? Imagine you went to a restaurant and you bought this incredibly expensive and an exquisite meal. I mean, it came out on the plate. It was a thing of beauty. Now, I'm not into the beauty. I just want to know how it tastes. But maybe you're into that. And you knew because of what you gave for this and how beautiful it was going to taste fantastic. So you got your fork and you dip into that and you take a bite and you put it in your mouth and your taste buds just come alive and it is just fantastic, wonderful. But then you're chewing and you notice something there and you pull it out and it's somebody's hair. Somebody's hair. How many of them would you need to find before you stopped eating? All right, maybe hair's not that big a deal to you. So you take a bite, you're biting, oh, something. It's a little crunchy. Pull it out, it's like the leg off a cockroach or something. How many of those would you need to find before you stopped eating? What if it was quite cooked, right? What if it was just one of those little cockroaches, not the big ones? Would it matter? Well, the law shows us that. Even if it shows us the contrast, how something so small can be so ridiculously contrasted to the perfection of God. That is what the law does for us. Listen to verse 12. He says, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good." You see, the law determines sinfulness because it conveys holiness, God's holiness perfectly. It conveys God's holiness perfectly. Verse 12 gives us the absolute answer to the question of verse 7. Is the law sin? No, the law is not sin. The law is holy, just, and good. Holiness is the sum total of moral perfection, and the law shows us that. Justice is perfect fairness in every circumstance. The law shows us that. Goodness is the perfect provision of grace, kindness, benevolence, mercy. And the law shows us that perfect provision. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Well, these are they which testify of me, my holiness, my justice, my goodness." The law determines sinfulness because it conveys holiness perfectly, but also because it contrasts death perfectly. Look at the beginning of verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. And here we find another hypothetical question that is connected to the first one. Is the law death? Paul says, certainly not. The law was to bring life. In fact, it showed us what a perfect life looks like and was designed to lead us to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's read their whole verse. It says, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful." Now there's a lot to take in this verse, but the law determines sinfulness because it conveys holiness perfectly, it contrasts death perfectly, and because it contrasts sin perfectly. The law is good. It is the exact opposite of sin. And only because we can know what true goodness looks like, we can see how sinful sin is. It is so sinful that it can actually take what was meant for good, what was meant to bring life, the law, and produce death instead. That is how sinful sin is. You may have noticed that the sin nature has taken many things that God has created as good and completely abused them, assaulted them, and made them exceedingly sinful. God created marriage. God created marriage as the ultimate illustration of the believer's relationship to God. Sin violates that relationship, breaks that promise, mocks that union, and even completely distorts it and turns it into something that is perverted. God created sex as the ultimate physical expression of love between a husband and wife. Sin cheapens it, abuses it, assaults it, adulterates it, turns it into a vile, corrupt, demeaning, and degrading act. That is the sinfulness of sin. God created worship as the ultimate expression of love from man to God. Sin has mocked it, degraded it, twisted it, diluted it, and even directed it to everything but the true and living God. The law determines sinfulness because it contrasts us perfectly. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The bottom line here is the law is spiritual by nature. It is inspired by God, demonstrated by God, and shows us the way to freedom in God. We are carnal by nature. We are born in sin, act in sin, and slaves to sin. The law determines our sinfulness. It shows us how opposite we are of God and His righteousness, so that we will rest in Him and receive by faith eternal life, righteousness through His Son. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are told, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The law is limited. However, it is only limited to the precise purpose for which God gave it. Something that I really appreciated about Frontier School of the Bible is that they offer an associate's degree to anyone who simply wants a good biblical education, a good biblical foundation. But beyond that, the bachelor's degree that they offer is designed to lead the called into active ministry. In fact, the only way to get a bachelor's degree from Frontier School of the Bible is through active ministry. That's what Matt Moore was here last year doing with his internship. His year here in active ministry was his fourth year of schooling. That earned him his bachelor's degree. You see, they understand the limits of knowledge. They understand that the purpose of knowledge was to lead to a spirit in a spiritually profitable direction. It's not an end in itself. And so is the purpose of the law. It's not a means of righteousness and eternal life. It's a means of knowledge designed to lead us to the righteous one who gives eternal life. Matthew 11:28-29, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In Romans 8:3, Paul says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And in John 6:47, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Let's close in prayer this morning. Lord God, we do thank you for just the extreme detail that you give us. Lord, thank you for telling us that the law is the knowledge of sin. But Lord, we thank you here in this chapter in particular for showing us exactly what that means. And Lord, forgive us for those times that we think that we can earn some merit with you by just simply obeying one of your rules. Lord, I pray that we would understand that this is not where righteousness comes from, that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then in that, we can, through his power, through our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, then we can indeed live a life that is glorifying to you. It is through your power, not our merit. Thank you for communicating that clearly to us. And Lord, we do look forward to the remainder of this passage. And Lord willing, we will get to it next week. But Lord, thank you for the details that you present as we conclude this chapter. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.